Well, first of all, I should really thank the conference committee for their invitation, and on behalf of the speakers at this conference, I would like to say very much how we appreciate having this opportunity to speak over these days to so many of the Lord's people in Sydney and the surrounding countryside. But perhaps I should go further than that on this last evening as I address you once again in the name of the Lord, and before I go on with my wife and youngest boy to New Zealand. I would like very much to thank those brethren, the committee of the New South Wales Assemblies, who invited me here in the first place. I would say it must have been almost 2 years ago when the contact was re-established concerning such a matter, and I can only thank God for their courage and vision. I think it does take a little bit of courage, you know, to ask people to come from overseas. You must hope that they're going to be all right, and well, I can only leave you to judge whether I have been all right, but it is quite a thing to do, to expend the Lord's money and to venture in these enterprises and to have someone come from afar. And I do believe that many of you have prayed for me personally, and I do thank you all for your support, encouragement. Many have come to the meetings. There must have been many hundreds, if not thousands, who have heard the ministry, and I believe some have come to know the Lord Jesus during these months of ministry in Australia. And so in the Lord's name, thank you for your fellowship and your confidence and your prayers, and we trust you'll still intercede for us as we go on in the ministry and work of God elsewhere across the globe. Now I want us to turn to Ruth chapter 4. The fourth chapter of Ruth. You will have noticed in the messages of this conference that we have been thinking more especially of three men and one woman. Perhaps we might say even two women, if we include Naomi and Ruth together. And all these people have been people of crisis. It may be 10, 20, 30, 40 years since you had a spiritual crisis. But there is no growth without crisis, either in the individual spiritual life or in the life and development of the church. Growth involves crisis. We've thought of Jacob and Jabbok, emptied, outpoured, that he might be changed and become a prince with God and prevail. We've thought of Joshua as he looked at Jericho and that impossible task of conquering that pagan citadel. And then suddenly this general is humbled before his Lord. And as he looks and sees the angel, it would seem virtually that he divests himself of all his armament as he is confronted by the captain of the Lord of hosts. And we read those words in Joshua, and how sweet they are, when he says, you remember the words, I have them here, he says, what saith my Lord unto his servant? So there is a crisis in the life of Jacob and of Joshua, ere further advance can be undertaken. But we thought also in the opening message of this conference of Paul, another man of crisis, a man who, as Saul, was filled with madness and breathed out threatenings and slaughterings against the people of the way. But God met him, and God changed him. He saw the Lord, and he became Paul. And then he could talk about being filled with all the fullness of God. He says, I bow my knees. And so we come back at the close of the conference to dear Naomi and Ruth. people to of crisis, and yet God brought them through those crises to be famous in Israel, and their names shall shine forevermore, objects of divine grace, restoring grace. Naomi, a backslider coming home, saving grace. Ruth, an outsider coming in. Shall we read the close of this story recorded in the book of Ruth? The fourth chapter. Then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there. And behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by. Unto whom he said, Ho, such an one, turn aside, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, Sit ye down here. And they sat down. And he said unto the kinsman, Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, Buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me, that I may know, for there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. Then said Boaz, What day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. Now this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing, for to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor, and this was a testimony in Israel. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, Buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe. And Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, Ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's, and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his people, and from the gate of his place. Ye are witnesses this day. And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that is come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which too did build the house of Israel, and do thou worthily in Ephrathah, and be famous in Bethlehem. And let thy house be like the house of Phares, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife, and when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the women said unto Naomi, Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than 7 sons, hath borne him. And Naomi took the child, and laid it in her bosom, and became nurse unto it. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, There is a son born to Naomi. And they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Phares. Phares begat Hezron, and Hezron begat Ram, and Ram begat Amminadab. And Amminadab begat Nashon, and Nashon begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz, and Boaz begat Obed. And Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David. We have followed the footsteps of Ruth out of the far country. We have seen her enter the fields of Boaz and come into the favor of that Lord of the harvest. She found in that field a fellowship, and indeed ate of his food at the table there beneath the awning. And now we find, as we come to the gate, that all is consummated. And the girl from the land of Moab becomes one whose name will shine forever in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. "Down to the floor," said Naomi to Ruth. "That's where you need to go for this problem to be resolved." And down she went. But if Ruth went down to the floor, that threshing floor, if Ruth went down to the floor, how sweet to read, Boaz went up to the gate. And is that not the glorious disparity between the one who reigns and redeems and the one who submits and enters into redemption? My place, down at the floor, his place, up there at the gate. Let us follow Boaz, shall we, on this memorable day to the gate. Here is something of another crisis, because there are two kinsmen in the story. There is the first of kin, the first kinsman. He is nameless. He seems not to have given notice to Naomi's return, though he was nearer in kinship to her than was Boaz. We find that he has not bestirred himself to come to her aid, nor has he expended his wealth to redeem the inheritance, nor has he reflected upon the position of Ruth as destitute, a stranger within the gates. He is strangely distant, whilst Boaz is marvelously near. And yet, it must be put to the first kinsman. And so Boaz goes up to the gate. The first kinsman, to me, if we take up the story of Ruth as a simple illustration of the redeeming grace of our Lord Jesus, the first kinsman, to me, speaks of the first man, Adam. The second man, kinsman Boaz, speaks to me of the one who is the Lord from heaven, Jesus Christ our Lord. The first man, oh, in his impetuous way, in his carnal thinking, in his own way of things, oh, when the question's put to him, "Oh yes," he says, "I will redeem." He expresses his intention without considering the cost. He expresses a willingness to redeem, but then he has to admit his inability to redeem. Adam could never do anything for a fallen race. We, in one sense, are nearer to Adam than to Christ. In Adam all die. It is only in Christ that all are made alive. But the first man, Adam, was of the earth, earthy. He could never raise us above the earth. It was the second kinsman, the second man, the Son of God who became the Son of Man, who took up flesh and blood and became our kinsman, made like unto his brethren. Oh, this is the second man. And what the first man could not do, thank God the second man did do. Before the second man not only had the willingness to redeem. He had the resources to do it. And so we enter upon a story here that has very much to do with you and with me. Then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there. Our Lord Jesus wrought his redemptive work, not sitting in the gate, but suffering without the gate. For these types and symbols of the Old Testament fall short, of course, of the reality. For they are not the reality. They are but figures of the true. Boaz, though he extended his love and grace to a Gentile maid, there is a sense in which he had so much, and to do it he had to spend so little. But our Lord, so high, stooped so low, so everlastingly rich, but he became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. His was not a partial, but a total expenditure. God gave all he had. Our Lord Jesus gave himself. There was no sitting in the gate of Zion. He suffered without the gate, that you and I, like Ruth, sinners of the Gentiles, might be brought home to where he lives and where he dwells. The gates in Israel were, of course, of special significance. There are many things said about the gates. Why the gates of Zion are loved of God. He loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. And the gates of the cities and townships of Israel were to be demonstrative of the authority of God. The throne of God and the house of God and the name of God was set there at Jerusalem. Peace be within thy gates, O Jerusalem, is the cry of the psalmist. We shall dwell within thy gates, O Jerusalem, is another song of Zion. But right through the land, the authority of God vested in the throne and the sanctuary in Zion was to be demonstrated in the gates of all the cities through all the land. They were to be gates of righteousness. They were to exhibit the standards of God's law. It was the place where the elders gathered, where judgments were made, where cases were settled, where wrongs were righted. They were to hate evil, to love good, and establish judgment in the gate. Absalom, you remember, made it a place of subversion. Joab turned it into a place of treachery. But Zechariah says in his prophecy, speak every man truth to his neighbor, and execute the judgment of truth and peace in your gate. You're not to set aside the poor in the gate, neither to oppress the afflicted in the gate. And so the gate was a very important place. And Boaz went up to the gate and sat him down there. It was the place in the town where the authority of God and the righteousness of God was due to be demonstrated, where the very taint of evil was not to be known, the gates of Israel. That's where he sat down. Oh, it reminds us, doesn't it, of the gates of heaven, of the throne of God, the throne of grace and the righteous scepter are always linked together. They are not to be divided. For the throne of grace is a throne from which righteousness is executed. And grace reigns through righteousness. And that is precisely what we see here in connection with the transaction that now takes place in the gate of Bethlehem. Boaz calls to the other kinsman as he spots him in the crowd. It would be a happy day because, of course, all the harvest was in and people would have got paid and they'd be in the shops and there'd be barter and coin and laughter and bargaining. Everybody almost would be there. The work was done. And so now they were looking for the fruits of their labor and using their earnings to get what they could, perhaps to bring in provisions or to give themselves a treat in the streets of Bethlehem. Now, Boaz takes 10 men, we read, of the elders of the city, and he sits them down. 10, of course, the number, undoubtedly, of responsibility in Holy Scripture, why we only have to look, even physically, at our own beings, our 10 fingers and our 10 toes that speak of our responsibility to work as God would wish us to work, and to walk as God would wish us to walk. And this is borne out by Scripture, for we have the 10 commandments, the Decalogue, that speaks of our responsibility to God and to man. And we find that in Scripture, 10 has that characteristic. It puts men to the test as to their responsibility. Daniel said, give us 10 days and let us see how we fare. And Smyrna was to be tried 10 days. 10 is a figure that appears very much in the temple measurements and in the tabernacle too, in Ezekiel's temple. Man's responsibility before God. And so these people are representative of the law that the gates were supposed to uphold. And so the transaction begins to proceed. First of all, Boaz, as we have noted, speaks to his kinsman, and he says, I sought to advertise thee. And the word is interesting. It means to uncover the ear. The headdress of the times would come right down over the ears, especially in the colder parts of the high Judean hillsides, for in Bethlehem at winter time it could be quite chilly on the mountains. And you would find that sometimes people would wear these headdresses. And he thought to advertise him, to uncover his ear, as you might say, to lift up the headgear a little, so that he could speak in with ear. Various things uncovered, aren't there, in the book of Ruth? The feet of Boaz were uncovered in the night. And the face of Ruth was uncovered in the morning. And they saw each other as they really were. And now this man's ear is uncovered. And the claim of the kinsman is put to him. The right to redeem. But he is found unable. And in the end, unwilling. Adam, of course, when Eve fell, had not fallen. We might have thought that morally, at least, even though he was only man and not divine, and thus not suited really as a mediator, but we might have thought from a moral point of view, he would have been willing to give himself for Eve. But he was not willing, even if he had been able. We think of a man like Moses. He was willing. He said, let my name be blotted out of thy book. But he was unable because he too had sinned and broken the law, the tablets at least, in his own way. But here we come to one, even Boaz, who is able to handle such a transaction as this. And as the first man, the first kinsman, withdraws, unable and unwilling to redeem, lest he mar his own inheritance, lest in marrying Ruth and having a child by her, the money he spent on the purchase of the field would go forth from the inheritance that was due to the other members of his family. Oh, he said, I may mar my own inheritance. And so, for selfish reasons, to conserve the wealth of his own family, he passes from the page of history into antiquity and obscurity. And so the first man receives, but Boaz, who fills the scene in the field, now fills the scene at the gate. And the second man, the kinsman, Boaz, emerges. And he is the one who handles it all for Ruth and for God. But he is not going to do it at the expense of righteousness. He is going to do it on the ground of righteousness. He is going to pay the price. He is going to meet the requirements of law, and only on the basis of righteousness, only on the basis of legal claims met, will he extend his grace to Ruth. Only thus can the union be valid. Only thus can it be permanent. Only thus can it be acknowledged by God and owned of men. And thus he has the 10 elders of the city there. Thus, before all the people as witnesses, he pays the price. Thus he comes forward, not usurping the claims of the first man, but entering in to do what the first man could not do, when the impotence and inability of that first man was quite apparent, and indeed publicly declared. And so the silver is weighed, and Naomi will bring out the scroll of the deed, and all is dealt with according to the law, so that grace towards Ruth will reign in Bethlehem through righteousness. And as the years pass, no one will be able to say, and what relationship has that woman really to that man? All has been done according to the word of God. All has been executed on the ground of the righteousness of God. Grace reigns not at the expense of righteousness, but because of it. And this is the very position in which you and I find ourselves in the Lord Jesus Christ, who today has sat down in the gate of heaven, in his Father's throne. They're preparing a place for us where at last, to go out no more, he will receive his bride. We shall have the experience of the marriage supper of the Lamb, and the bride purchased at such a cost will be brought with everlasting joy to the heavenly Zion. The man shows that he has renounced his right by plucking off his shoe. Technically speaking, according to the law, the man who refused to marry his brother's widow and raise up seed and count the firstborn as the inheritor of the substance, technically speaking, the widow of his brother could confront him publicly and could pluck off his shoe and spit in his face. But this man would seem to have been chagrined enough. And he voluntarily, yea, it would seem almost hastily, plucks the shoe off his foot to demonstrate that he, as the next of kin, has renounced any right that had been his to tread upon that soil, or to put his foot upon that ground. He no longer has any right to enter upon its possession. And so he plucks off the shoe. And Boaz enters in. And so he plucks off the shoe. And Boaz enters in. And he's able to say, before the witnesses and before the elders, I have bought all. I have bought all. when I think of our Lord Jesus Christ. As you watch him and think of him tracing the narrative in the Gospels, and you think of his amazing pathway to the tree, you would have thought, to look at him, he was the first man, instead of the second man. For he goes, as it were, shoeless to Calvary, as if he had been unwilling to redeem. He goes with spittle in his face to Calvary, as if he had been unwilling to redeem. Oh, he was made sin for us, when all the time he was the only one that could redeem, willing, able, and with the resources to do so. He went to the cross. And so our Lord Jesus Christ is one that has gone all the way and has paid the full price. And he was reckoned amongst the transgressors and counted as nothing worth and treated as a criminal and made sin for us, just as if he were the first man. Well, of course, the creatures and the children of Adam, you and I, we are the ones who are the recipients of all that he has done. For he was not the first man. What the first man could not do, the second man did do, and at such a cost. And so he's able to say today, on the ground of righteousness, and before all witnesses, the witness of the Lord and the prophets, the witness of the Father from heaven, the witness of the Spirit in our hearts, the witness of the church, the witness of sinners saved by grace down all the years. We all cry in one glorious united voice that all history and all the animosity of the enemies of our Lord can never silence. We are witnesses. He has bought all. He died for all were dead. He gave his life a ransom for all. Our Lord Jesus is now head over all. He is far above all. He is God over all. He is Lord of all, for he bought all. And you and I are witnesses of these things. And nothing in heaven or earth or hell can reverse the transaction. It has been finalized. And grace reigns on the ground of righteousness. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. It is our Lord who has redeemed. And so the transaction is finished. And we find that the people at the gate have some very lovely things to say to the newlyweds. And the first lovely thing they have to say is this: the Lord make the woman that is come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which too did build the house of Israel, and do thou worthily in Ephratah, and be famous in Bethlehem. This beautiful expression, the Lord make the woman that is come into thine house. You know, once the transaction is finished, Ruth is never called a Moabitess again. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And the word here for woman does not mean a widow, not even a young widow. It's a word that gives no indication whatever of a former union. And so, through the death of Christ, we too have died to sin and sin to us, that we might be married to another in the newness of his life, so that there should be no mention of former things, for the former things are passed away, and all things have become new. Rachel and Leah, of course, built the house of Israel. Boaz and Ruth built the house of the kings. The sons of Jacob come to birth through Rachel and Leah and the handmaids. They founded the nation. But through the offspring and descendants of Boaz and Ruth, God established his throne in the earth, in the seed of David. Oh, what purposes run through these humble personalities. A girl from the land of Moab, and a broken, bereaved soul called Mary, who came in under the grace of God to Bethlehem one day as the barley was ripening, and the purposes of God were ripening too. And so we look at these family scenes. Men and women who lived long ago. And a little baby born to Boaz and Ruth. And we might say, well, it's little more than a love story, a kind of affair between a wealthy landlord and a girl from across the river. And the world would dismiss it. But through these personalities, which but for the grace of God, and the sovereignty of God, we would never have known of them. Why, through these personalities, there flows the mighty, redemptive, eternal purposes of the God of our salvation. And his purposes still run on today. Are you a widow? Naomi was, and so was Ruth. Are you a person with some substance? A little Boaz, where you are? Oh, if you will submit, that's been a key word in this conference, to the word of God, to the hand of God. God's purposes will run on through you today, looking on to the consummation of the age. And do thou worthily in Ephrata, and be famous in Bethlehem. True fame must be rooted in true worth. There was a famine at the beginning, and there's fame at the end in this book of Ruth. Famine because of the divine displeasure, but fame here because the pleasure of the Lord was prospering in their hand. And the place that had known no grain became a place of fertility and fruitfulness in every way. Ephrata means fertile or fertility. Bethlehem, a granary, the house of bread. Oh, do thou worthily in Ephrata, and be famous in Bethlehem, and let thy house be like the house of Phares, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman. It is prophetic utterance. In the group there must have been men and women of God amongst these witnesses. What they said was inspired by the Holy Spirit. They anticipated the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman. It would seem they did not say seeds. They said the seed. For this child Obed that was born to Boaz and Ruth stood in royal David's line. Looked on to David. Why, the book opens with a man called Elimelech, whose name meant God is king. And the book ends with a man called David, who was God's king. And looked on to the King of Kings, our Lord Jesus Christ. It is a scarlet thread of redemption running through and through. And why is Phares here? There he is in verse 18. Why, we see all the heads of the houses and families in between Judah and Solomon. From the founder of the tribe to the one who sat in glory on the throne. Oh, how we see the inspiration and the coherency of Holy Scripture. And why Phares
Ah, here lies a great story that runs through the book of Ruth also. That God chooses not the first, but the second. Not the first kinsman, but the second kinsman. And as we look through and we see the different sons that were born, we find, don't we, that Adam had Cain and Abel. But God's man was not Cain, but Abel, and indeed Seth, who eventually replaced Abel after his death. Not the first, but the second. And so Genesis opens, and we only have to go through the narrative a little way, and we find that Abraham had two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. But not the first, not Ishmael, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Not the first, but the second. And we come down a little further, and we find, don't we, that Isaac had two sons, and there was Esau and Jacob. But not the first Esau, but Jacob, the second. And the elder shall serve the younger. Do you see how God deals with things? And so we go on, and we find, don't we, that Judah, the son of Jacob, he is caught in a strange circumstance. He has three boys, Onan and Shelah, and is destroyed of the Lord. And Onan will not raise up seed to his brother, and God slays him. And Shelah is left, but he's young. And Tamar, the widow, she waits for Shelah, that the seed might be raised up, and the name might be preserved. But Judah will not give his third son, and does not give Shelah to Tamar. The result is we have that extraordinary story in Genesis 38. And we know by subterfuge that Tamar had illicit intercourse with Judah. And out of her womb there came Zerah and Perez. And Zerah was marked by that scarlet thread around his wrist by the midwife as the firstborn. But God chose not the first, but the second. Oh, let thy house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman. And if you go to Matthew 1, you will find that this line runs through the Old Testament, into the New, until the Lord Jesus comes at the end of those generations. And so it goes on in Genesis. And we find that of the two wives that we've been thinking about, Leah and Rachel, the firstborn of Leah is Reuben. Firstborn of Rachel is Joseph. But God doesn't choose the firstborn of the first wife. His man is Joseph when it comes to the blessing and the preservation of the house of Jacob. And so we find in all these things, God has a great principle at work. We find it even with Joseph and his children. He puts Manasseh and Ephraim before old Jacob. But the Israel in him rises up and he discerns, dim in sight though he be. And so he sets Ephraim, the second child, before Manasseh, the first. And it's the principle by which we must live today, spiritually speaking. Not Adam, but Christ. Not the flesh, but the spirit. Not works, but faith. Not law, but grace. Not the first man, but the second man. Not Marlon, but Boaz. Oh, not the first covenant, but the new covenant. For he taketh away the first, that he might establish the second. And so you and I, in Adam, must see ourselves crucified at the cross. It is only our links with the second man that will bring us to glory. And so we see here the amazing redemptive purposes of God proceeding. And so Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. Notice that he took Ruth and she was his wife. And then what happened? And when he went in unto her. Notice when he went in unto her. When she had become his wife. Not before. Today, premarital relations are almost being accepted, perhaps by some who would profess to be Christians. But the Bible makes it clear
that first. We are to be joined to a woman, and she is to be seen and publicly acknowledged to be a wife. And only then did Boaz go in to Ruth. Let us notice the emphases of the morality of those near to the Lord in both Old Testament and New. Let us not be colored by the pornographical atmosphere of our times. Let us hold fast to that which is good and that which is of God and the divine ordination in things both spiritual and physical. And the woman said unto Mary, Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman. And of course, the kinsman here is not Boaz in this verse. It's the new little kinsman, the baby in her arms. The one who is going to raise up the dead name of Elimelech once again. For this child, whilst the child is born of Ruth, in actual fact, is as good as a son, as far as Naomi is concerned. In fact, that's what they say. A son is born to Naomi. For in this child, the firstborn of the redemptive union, the inheritance of Elimelech is secured for his name. And so, it is through the name of him who lives that the name of the one who is dead can be made to live again. And so Naomi takes the child and it's laid in her bosom, and they have lovely things to say about the little one. A restorer of thy life. It means to turn back. The tide of death had swept forward. It had claimed Elimelech. It had claimed Mahlon. It had claimed Chilion. The tide was sweeping on, but in the new little kinsman, the tide of death was turned back. The great restoration unto life had begun. And he shall be a nourisher, a provider of thine old age. Here was one who will be able to take up that field that had lain in thistles and thorns for so long, and plough it, and sow it, and reap its harvest. And there will be nourishment for Naomi as she grew old in Bethlehem. Oh, how beautiful is the word of God. And so our hearts leap on through the years and the generations. Here's a transaction, first of all, then a conception, and now a generation. And we know that the purposes of God shall not fail. He is the one who has done whatsoever he hath pleased. He works all things after the counsel of his own will. And we can be with him in it. Work us together with God. Work us together with that man who has sat down in the very gate of heaven, that grace might reign through righteousness unto eternal life. But how can we have fellowship with him if we will not be people who will first get down to the floor, who will first be emptied and poured out, who will not first say, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And so, through submission to his trial, and through lowliness of heart, into his life, and through meekness, to inherit with him the very earth in a coming day. How sweet to think of it all. And yet how powerful. Dear Ruth, just grains and ears at first, then sheaves, then 6 measures of barley, and then the whole field, all that she had and was, becomes the property of Boaz. But then all that Boaz has and is becomes hers. Oh, how lovely to think of that old hymn that speaks of this. What a long journey from Moab to Bethlehem. What a long way from the arms of Chemosh to the arms of Jehovah. Oh, the blessed joy of meeting.
All the desert paths. Oh, the wondrous words of greeting. He shall speak at last, he and I together, entering those bright courts above. He and I together sharing all the Father's love. He who in the hour of sorrow bore the curse alone, I who through the lonely desert trod where he had gone. He and I in that bright glory one deep joy shall share, mine to be forever with him, his that I am there, hungry for home. Amen.